This is a study on the book of Acts, and not just, and I don't know how to say this in another way. Not, forgive me if this sounds trite, but it's not merely about the book of Acts. The Bible, my Bible, says the Acts of the Apostles, and I'm sure that's the proper title. Why would I doubt that? But the truth is, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's the apostles being moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that is directing and guiding all of these brethren. Now, the context for the book of Acts, of course, is the Gospels, and especially what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to quickly look at some texts. Just before Jesus, this is the week of the crucifixion, okay, in John. And it was quite a week. A lot of stuff was going on, but leading up to the cross on Friday. And so Jesus is with his disciples, and there's a lot of details here, a lot of things that Jesus was sharing with them, which we could talk about forever. But today we're going to talk about what he says about the Holy Spirit. And this is important, because we who live at the end of time also have a promise of receiving the Holy Spirit, the latter rain. And so this is instruction for us as well. And so he was talking to the disciples of his day, 2,000 years ago, about receiving the early rain or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same to us. The early rain, the latter rain is the same Holy Spirit. They're not two different Holy Spirits. And it's the same Holy Spirit working in the same way that he did then. The way he worked then is the way he's going to be working and is working now. So this is instruction for us. And as we observe and listen to how Christ interacted with his disciples, we can also, and it's perfectly right to do this, believe that Jesus is talking to us as well. And so let's pick up in John chapter 14. And Jesus says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Another comforter. And so Jesus is a comforter. All three of the Godhead, the Father, he is a comforter. Jesus is a comforter, and the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Aren't you grateful for that? Praise the Lord. Do we need comfort today? Yes, we do. Because the world is insane. Praise God that God, the deity, are comforters. They come to bring us comfort. They come to soothe us and to heal us and to bless us and to make things right with us and to put things right. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And so, Lord Jesus says that even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is already dwelling with you. Well, we already know from John chapter 14, when Philip asked him the question in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. It suffices us." And Jesus says, "Have ye not seen the Father? Have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus revealed the Father. Well, do you think Jesus had the Holy Spirit as well? Yes, he did. Do we need a text to show that? We do. Let's look at a text. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. And I'm just going to hit the high points today because we have a lot to cover. And like I said, we're gonna look at the book of Acts, but these are all preliminaries and introductions to the book of Acts. Hallelujah. And so Jesus heard about John the Baptist in his carpenter shop in Nazareth through his countrymen. Ellen White describes this scene in the book Desire of Ages. I highly recommend that book. Look it up. Read it for yourself. It's wonderful. She tells us there that when these fellows came into the carpenter shop, Jesus was there to serve them, and they were discussing John the Baptist. And she says Jesus heard the call through the discussions of his countrymen that it was time. It was time to hang his apron up, put all the tools away, sweep the floor, give his mother a hug, and go and make his way to the River Jordan. And he does. Beautiful. And we know the story. All of us who've had some experience in the Bible know the story about John the Baptist and Jesus. And Jesus comes to be baptized to start his earthly ministry. This was the day of his official day of starting his ministry. He was no longer in the carpenter shop. He had prepared for this moment his whole life. All right? And so John recognizes him. This is not, you know, John was quite an evangelist. I've never heard of an evangelist calling the people that come to be baptized of him, of the evangelist, calling them snakes and vipers and all this, calling them hypocrites. I mean, you can read about that. It's quite interesting. But that's the kind of guy John was. But when he saw Jesus, he didn't say any of those things. He was subdued. He discerned there was something different about him. And so Jesus told him to baptize him. And John says, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. And Jesus told him, suffer it so for righteousness. Okay, to fulfill all righteousness. That's in Matthew 3, verse 15. And so it says, then he suffered him. In other words, John baptized Jesus. Now what happened? Okay, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending upon him, descending like a dove, and lightening him, lightning upon him. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Okay? So there's the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the Holy Spirit with him as well. And then, of course, in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's the Father. The Father is there. The Holy Spirit is there. So now let's go back to John 14. And so Jesus says, in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. See, the world is blind to all these things. Because they're not interested in any of these things. You need to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You see, the Holy Spirit needs to come into your life. And then you see these things. But the world does not see these things. But Jesus says, you see them, you know them. You know him, for he dwelleth with you. That this Jesus that was dwelling with them, the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them. The Father was dwelling with them. See, they're all comforters. And so Jesus was saying that I have to go back to heaven because there's more work that Jesus needed to do there. All right? And the Holy Spirit was going to come to them in such a way that he would take the place of Jesus just as Jesus was with them in a very powerful way. That's why he's saying this. I'm going to send you another comforter. I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. For I will not leave you, verse 18, comfortless. I will come to you. Now that's chapter 14, and we're looking again, and we're just touching on the Holy Spirit today, because this is important for us. Let's look at verse 26. All right. Now Jesus is saying in verse 25, let's look at that. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He was going to leave. Now he's going to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's saying all these things in faith, by the way. And that doesn't mean they're not real. The cross isn't accomplished yet. There's a lot of stuff Jesus goes through. But he's saying all of these things in faith to his disciples. Okay? These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. And what else? He shall teach you all things and bring all things in your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All the things that Jesus was teaching these disciples for 3.5 years and even after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was going to, in a very powerful way, bring those things to a meaning that these disciples never even imagined before. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some of those things. Okay, so Jesus says this in John 14. He also says in John 16, again, he brings this up. This is, again, crucifixion week. Jesus is trying to get as much information to his disciples as possible. And again, he says again in verse chapter 16, nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come to you in the way. The Holy Spirit is there with them. He's with Jesus. But this is a new way that the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit's with us too right now. He's with you, and whoever's listening to this, he's with me. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we'd have no interest in the Word of God or in the things of God. But there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is more than just that. And I don't mean to diminish it by saying just that. That is wonderful. That is powerful. We need the Holy Spirit. David said, "Take not thy spirit from me." We need the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself to us in a powerful way, as he did in the book of Acts. We're going to look at that. But Jesus says, it's expedient for you that if I go away, then that the Comforter, you know, will come. I will send him unto you. Now notice Jesus keeps calling him, he's a person. He's not an influence. He's not the Spirit of the Father. He is a person. He's the Holy Spirit. And he will come and he will reprove, convince the world of sin. He defines what sin is. Do you think we need sin to be defined today? Absolutely. People don't know what they are. They don't know what's right or wrong. There's such confusion all over the place. Okay? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. We don't know what righteousness is either. There's self-righteousness. There's the idea, and there's all the lies and corruptions that palms itself off as righteousness. So God, the Holy Spirit, wants to reveal to the world and to us what is sin and what is righteousness and of judgment. These are all things we could spend time and just a lot of time on, but Jesus is saying all these things. And then he goes on to explain of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and because the prince of this world is judged. And those are huge. See, the prince of this world is the one that's running everything, whether it be the king of the south of Daniel 11, or whether it be the king of the north of Daniel 11. These two kings are Satan's puppets, and he runs the whole world. And so that sophistry, that ideology of the devil has been crushed. He's been judged. God has a divine argument, the argument of the cross, that is so superior, so compelling, so powerful. The prince of this world is judged. Boom! Okay, and so we look at all of this, and so, howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into how much truth? some truth, all truth. See? Now, have there been people living since that time that God has given truth to? Absolutely. Have they had some fuzzy things about? Yes. But at the end of time, there's not going to be a confusion about the character of God, the righteousness of Christ, and what sin is, and judgment, and the kingdom of God, and all of the principles of the kingdom of God. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This will be a mature group, and the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about right here, the same Holy Spirit that was poured on upon the disciples, is the same Holy Spirit that is going to be poured upon us at the end of time, and he will guide us into all truth. He's doing it right here, right now, as we speak. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. He's not here to talk about himself. He's not here to glorify himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you discernment. Praise the Lord. Do we need that? We do. All right, what else? Verse 14. He shall glorify me. This is what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Christ. Not in these biddies of, you know, Jesus is good, Jesus is wonderful. Of course he's good. Of course he's wonderful. But there's dynamics and revelations and depths and insights into the character of Christ and what he did and what he accomplished that is mind-boggling. There is so much there that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity we'll never be able to completely unwrap it. There'll be always new revelations of what Christ did and what the deity did and the sacrifice that they made and what they accomplished. It's going to be such a treat. We don't want to miss out. And that experience begins right here, right now. But there's a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will glorify Christ in such a way that heaven will be so real to us, it'll make us feel like we can just take our finger and touch it. Or we could do what Enoch did and just take another step and boom, we're it. See, and that's what he says here. He shall glorify me, verse 14, and he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Unto you. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at another text. Now, what we were just reading was what Jesus was saying before the crucifixion. Before the trial, before the betrayal, before Gethsemane, before he was arrested, before he was taken before Annas and all of the stuff, Pontius Pilate and everything else, beaten with the whip, taken, you know, the carrying the cross, being nailed to the cross, hanging on the cross, going through all that stuff, and then dying. That's all that is sacred, holy ground. And then he was buried in the tomb. And then on Sunday morning, he was resurrected. All of that is wonderful, beautiful things to study. But we're not going to look at that today. What we're looking at today is about the Holy Spirit. And so after the resurrection, Luke chapter 24, this is now at the end of the week. This is now Sunday. Okay, what we were just reading in John and in Matthew, you know, Matthew was the baptism of Christ, right? And then the book of John was just giving us the details of that week before the crucifixion. Now we're looking at what happened after the crucifixion. All right, so here's what Brother Luke is telling us, that Jesus shows up with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and what does he do? He asks them why they're so sad, and they explain, and then Jesus opens up their understanding. He says to them in verse 25, Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been. Then Jesus shows up in the upper room. the disciples got the upper room. They're back in the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper, right? Washing the feet. But they got the doors barricaded, man. They got dressers and chairs and boards nailed across the door. I'm just making this up. You know, they're hiding in there because they don't know if they're next. They're freaked out. Now, they've heard things. You know, they heard that, yeah, Mary, you know, the ladies, they said Jesus was raised. Oh, man, come on, are you serious? And so they're hiding in there, and Jesus shows up in their midst. Freaks them out a little bit. He doesn't look quite the same because he's not quite the same. It's Jesus, same person, same personality, same character, but now he has a brand new body. A brand new body, see, which is what we're going to have in the translation resurrection experience. But he shows up, okay? And so the Lord is risen indeed, and he shows up in the midst of them, and they are a little paranoid, but they recognize his voice, and they start having a conversation with him. He's even hungry, and they give him something to eat, and then he opens their understanding. He says, these are the words, verse 44, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, just keep this all in mind, what we're talking about here, that the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out yet. The Holy Spirit's there. He's around because when you read, again, Luke 24, and it says that Jesus, you know, he when he showed up in the upper room, and it says that that the Lord came into the upper room and he said, peace unto them, but they were terrified. And so now we're just reading Luke's description of the upper room experience and how Jesus appeared before the disciples. Now here's what John has to say about that same experience, because he was there as well. Luke wasn't there, but Luke took, as we know, he took a lot of information, interviewed people, and gathered the facts. But here's what John says in John chapter 20, that when Jesus appeared unto the disciples. And so he appears in the upper room in verse 22, and he's, and, you know, there's a conversation that he has with them, and he shows them, you know, same as what Luke says, his hands, his side, you know, the scars and so on. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then same thing Luke says, then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. And he says the same thing in Luke, peace be unto you. But here's the little difference. In verse 22 of John 20, it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we're never without the Holy Spirit. Remember that. We're always with the Holy Spirit. But there's a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's called the latter rain. It's called the early rain. Let's go back to Luke, because Jesus elaborates on this. All right, so same thing. He's saying to them, in Luke 24 and verse 36, and thus he spake, Jesus stood, it says in verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you, just like in John chapter 20, right? Isn't this beautiful? We have this word for us, and we can have these snapshots of all these different things and conversations, and they're so meaningful to us. We need to cling to these things. We need to learn how to rely on the Word of God. Well, this is the Word of God here. It's not just taking an isolated promise of God or a text and then just claiming it ABCs of prayer. And there's nothing wrong with it. That's fine. But I think, for me personally, maybe I'm wrong, maybe, you know, but it works for me. I like the narratives. I like the stories. I like the connections that are made. And those are the things that burn in my heart and cause me to rely. I'm relying on this as indeed the Word of God. And it's blessing me as I'm praying that it blesses you. So he says, peace be unto you as well, right? And then John tells us, he says, he breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Spirit. So part of receiving the Holy Spirit is what? It says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, all things concerning himself. This is what he did with the guys on the road to Emmaus. This is what he's doing with the disciples in the upper room. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things? So at the very heart of receiving the Holy Spirit is the gospel. The gospel, remember, is not a theological discourse. It's a person. His name is Jesus the Christ. It's about him. That's what the gospel is. And Jesus is good news. Okay? And so he opens their understanding. And he says unto them, verse 46 of Luke 24, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay? There you go. And so then he goes on to explain a little more. In verse 48, he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. They are. Oh, yes. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were there when Jesus went through the cross. And they went through the whole horrors of that and the whole disappointment. And they were crushed and freaked out during that Sabbath. And then here's Sunday. Here's the risen Christ talking to them. My goodness. Are they witnesses or not? Yes, they are. Amen. And now we have this precious word telling us all of this 2,000 years later. It's as if it just happened today. That's how fresh and alive this is. There's nothing else that can do this to you. You can read stories. You can read things that Plato wrote, Aristotle. It's old hat. It's dusty. It's not alive. This is alive, folks. This is a blessing here, okay? And so Jesus says, ye are my witnesses of these things. And now he says this in verse 49. This is the part I wanted to get to. All of this was just to get to this text, Luke 24, verse 49. Remember that. And he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, remember the promise? John 14, John 16. It's expedient for you that I go. I will send you the comfort. That's a promise. Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit was with them all along. But this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is quite different. Same Holy Spirit. See? Quite different. An outpouring. An outpouring. Now we got to keep that in mind. And he says, and I will send you the promise of my Father upon you. But what does he say? Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye in Jerusalem. Now this is the introduction to the book of Acts. Because that's the next episode in all of this. Now, we can go to the book of Acts. I wrote this down on a piece of paper. Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Now, I know it says in the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. It's true. This is what they did. But it was under the infilling, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We too, likewise, are going to do a lot of things for the Lord during this time of the end as well. We're going to do things for the Lord, not to earn our salvation, but we're going to be constrained. We're going to be empowered. We're going to be compelled. We're going to be the things of God are going to be revealed to us, and they're going to be all about Jesus. See, It's called the Three Angels' Messages. Simply put, the Three Angels' Messages is the gospel in an end-time setting. Remember, the gospel is a person. It's what Jesus is relating to his people through the Holy Spirit, the Father, all three of them working together, communicating with their people, with us, his people, at the end of time, enlightening the earth with his glory. Now, let's look at the book of Acts. Okay? And Brother Luke is writing a letter to his friend, and he's explaining what this letter is about. And so we're not going to get into all of that, but he says that Jesus was seen of them for 40 days of all these people, right, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing after his resurrection. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and asked Jesus all kinds of questions? You know, they did. But the Lord in his mercy gave us enough information to hold us through, to keep us through the time of the end here. And so let's look at this very closely, verse 4. And so here's Jesus with all of his disciples. Again, it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not, same thing in Luke 24, should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what does this mean, Jerusalem? Are we to all make our way over to Jerusalem in the Middle East? No, Jerusalem represents the church, the Adventist church, folks. There's offshoots, there's groups that throwing rocks at the church, there's even churches that, the Reformed Adventist Church that has their own general conference. This is nonsense. They're blind just by the fact that they did that. They stepped out of Jerusalem and erected another Jerusalem. You can't see. There's no way you can see beyond those walls. Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. And so, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what we're wanting. That's what the outpouring is, both in Pentecost and in the latter rain. Early rain, latter rain. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. So, tarry ye in Jerusalem. He opened their understanding to the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. He even identifies Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, and the law. All of these things were all about Jesus. These Old Testament scriptures were about Christ, and Christ opened their understanding to all of this. So while they were tarrying, while they were waiting for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, guess what they were doing? They were preparing for it. How were they preparing? They were pouring over. You can read it in Desire of Ages if you'd like a modern depiction of this. Ellen White has a chapter in the middle of Desire of Ages. It's amazing. It's called Not With Outward Show. Look it up. Not With Outward Show. And read about it. They confessed their faults one to another. Because remember, they were fussing amongst themselves previously. They were striving for who was the greatest. They were looking down on each other. Peter says, maybe these guys will deny you, but not me, Lord. Yeah, they would because they're knuckleheads. But I'm not going to do that. You know me. I'm going to hang right in there. Well, Jesus says before you know the story, you're going to deny me thrice. So he did. Boom. Twice. So the point is, All of that had to be dealt with. So does it need to be dealt with among us. If we think that we could receive an outpouring of the latter rain and there's stuff going on between us, among us, we are delusional. God works the same as he did back then, and he works the same now. So, now, maybe the other guy doesn't want to make things right. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can certainly make things right on your part. Whatever that might be, I don't know. But we need to get that junk taken care of. That's the preparation for this. Do you want to be prepared for the outpouring of the latter rain? Well, then get busy. See, now, you know, these guys, these disciples weren't interested in ducking from one another. They spent time. And when you read Ellen White's account of this in Desire of Ages, not without what it says, they were as awakened as if they were awakened out of a dream. And all of a sudden they began to see things as they really are. All this time before this, they were hanging out with Jesus. They were blessed by him, of course. They saw him heal people. They saw him raise people from the dead, feed the multitudes, blessing the little fishes and the loaves. All the marvelous things that he taught, the Sermon on the Mount, their hearts were thrilled. But yet they had all this junk going on. See? And it blinded them quite a bit. Well, now, after going through this whole upheaval of an experience, Christ being crucified, all of that, their hopes are dashed. They thought he was the one. That's what these two guys on the road to Emmaus said. They were sorrowful. They said, we thought he was the one, but look what happened. Now what? We're back to square one. We're even more miserable than we were before. You know, because they had a misconception of the work of the Messiah. We have our programs today. Pray seven times, you know, seven in the morning, seven at night, 7 days for 7 years or whatever it is, and then we receive the latter rain. Well, I'm sorry. We can pray all we want. If we're not prepared for the latter rain, we're not going to even recognize it when it does come. And worse than that, when it does come and we're not prepared, we're going to think that it's of the devil. Do you catch that? So this is crucial to get this junk out of us. The evil surmising, the self-righteousness, the strife, all of this foolishness, the ego, the self-exaltation, everything's got to go, man. It's got to go. And these disciples were willing to let it go, and they spent time in the upper room. Now, Judas wasn't there. He hung himself. So there was none of this going on. There was no stuff. And these guys were able to do that. They started confessing their faults to one another. Not just doing that. It wasn't just about, okay, you're wrong, I was wrong, and that's all. No, they spent time doing that. But they were also talking about other things. And as they talked about other things, then these things would pop up. You know, Peter might have said to John, you know, brother, I'm sorry. Oh, that's all right, brother. I thought the same thing about you, and on and on and on, you know. And so, but then they went over the words of Jesus. And Ellen White says, oh, how they wished they could go back to that time when they were walking with him, how they would have acted differently. Instead of fussing with each other. Instead of when Jesus said, all right, let's go, and they started walking, and they started, you know, lagging behind Jesus as if Jesus didn't know what they were up to. And Jesus got ahead of them a few feet, a block or so away. And they stalled behind him, and they're going, yeah, well, I'm going to sit on the road, you know, and you think you know everything, man. I was here before you. And then Jesus knew all about it. Jesus could hear them. They thought they were quiet. They weren't quiet. And Jesus was grieved. You know, you guys, please stop this. You know. Now they go, man, we wasted such precious time watching stupid programs on television, listening to the radio of all the stupid whackers, and just being mindless and stupid when we could have been spending time with Jesus and learning about him and listening to what he has to say. Now, that doesn't mean that we spend the whole day studying the Bible and we can't get any work done. No, we get up and go about our chores and our duties and take care of our families, of course. But we seek the kingdom of God first thing. And we sit at the feet of Jesus first thing. We give our lives and commit ourselves to him first thing. We listen to his voice first thing. We let him teach us and guide us first thing. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes throughout the day. It doesn't matter if you're driving a truck or if you're preaching out of a pulpit or if you're writing a sermon or if you're working on a camera or whatever it is that you're doing with the Lord or your job or your career. See, this is all preparing. And here's what I've learned. Preparing for the latter rain is the same as preparing for the time of trouble. Preparing for the time of trouble is the same exact thing preparing for the second coming. And preparing for the second coming and the time of trouble and for the latter rain is preparing for going to heaven, folks. It's all good. God wants us to be ready. You know. And that's what he's doing here, see. And that's what it means to tarry ye in Jerusalem. And so, suddenly, as he was speaking to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, what does it say? In verse 9, while he was talking and speaking, they beheld that he was taken up. Jesus is just taken up. And a cloud receives him out of their sight, blocks their view. And they're all standing there, squinting, trying to get that last view of him. And then while they look steadfastly, verse 10, toward heaven as he went up, in verse 10 it says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now these look like men, but they're not men. We know that, right? These are angels. And what do they say to him? Verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in what? Like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Remember that. Remember that. There's going to be false things going on, folks. Cling to these stories. You want to learn what it means to have faith? It means to rely on the Word of God. Rely on this right here. This is crucial. In the same manner, that's how he's going to come back. And so, they returned, in verse 12, unto Jerusalem. And they went into the upper room. And there they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, even with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, Jesus' actual blood brothers. They're all there for several days. Okay? Now, we're looking at this as to the preparation for the early rain is the exact identical same preparation that it is for the latter rain. And it was A.T. Jones that said, and he picked this up in Galatians, that the blessing of Abraham, it's in Galatians 3, you can look it up, is the power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the blessing of Abraham. This is important for us to know. I just want to throw this in there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what it says. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? Now, just remember, what did God promise? And Brother Paul unwraps all of this for us. He's talking about seed. Not seeds, as of many. Now to Abraham and his seed, verse 16, where the promise is made. He saith not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So remember, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do what? Glorify me. He's the seed. So the blessing of Abraham is about Jesus. Okay? He's the seed. But how do we get that blessing? How's that blessing given to us? Well, Paul's not done in verse 14 of Galatians 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is the blessing of Abraham. Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. So, as Brother Jones, when he was reading this, when he was around, he saw a twofold blessing. Pentecost and latter rain. Pentecost hasn't, you know, been turned off. It's still among us. The entire New Testament was written under the influence of the early rain of Pentecost. That's when it was written. It wasn't written before Christ was crucified. None of the Gospels were written before Christ was crucified. It was written after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost. Then came Luke and Matthew, said, you know, I need to write down my experience. And so did Mark, and so did Luke. Luke went around. He wasn't even there. But he lived at that time. But the Lord led him to interview people, a physician. So we got the Gospel of Luke. We got the book of Acts from Brother Luke. And then, of course, John, the beloved. And even if you fast forward all the way to the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation, John, 90-some years old, whatever he was, 95, 98 years old, I don't know. Anyways, he's in a cave, and he's still under the influence of the early rain. See, the early rain is still upon us, folks. The blessing of Abraham is all about Jesus, and it's all about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think it's important for us to know this at the end of time? You bet it is. Because we need to have an intelligent faith. Not just think being slain in the Spirit means to come forward when the guy's talking and he comes by and he blows on you and you pass out and fall into the arms of the deacon and then you wake up on the floor and you wonder what happened. No, or you get healed from your cry. This is nonsense. Or speaking in tongues. That's all ridiculous. This is not of God. See? It's studying Jesus, seeing him in the Bible. And we could add to that. Jesus, what Moses wrote, what David wrote in the Psalms, what the prophet said in the law, all these things. Now we can add to that all of the New Testament. Finding Christ, the Christ of the Bible, that's the one we're looking for. And the Holy Spirit promises to guide us. And so that's the preparation. So while the disciples were confessing their stupid with each other, I'm sorry, brother, please forgive me. Sure, brother, no problem. Please forgive me. And they went through that. But they were also hanging on the words of Jesus, how they wished they would have had that time back instead of squandering it on stupidity. We too need to repent like that. We have time right now to pour over. This end time movement is called the Adventist movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's of God. This isn't man. A bunch of guys didn't start this. This is a movement of Jesus. Just as Jesus, when he walked on the earth, and he said to this guy, I saw you under a tree praying, follow me. He said to this fellow, follow me. John followed him when Jesus was going out to the wilderness. He says, go back to my mother. John was only 14 years old. John says, wait for me there. 40 days later, Jesus comes back. During that 40 days, John was all over Mary. Oh, tell me all about he was born in, you know, the thing in Bethlehem and the angels and the, you know, shepherds, wise. Wow, really? Oh, man, this is amazing. And so I just saw this. So John, all of this was Jesus calling people. Jesus did that. These guys didn't do that. these 12 disciples didn't organize themselves and start a Christian movement? Not at all. Who did? Jesus did. Well, it's the same thing at the end of time. This is the work of Jesus. Palmoni. Daniel 8, verse 13. And verse 14 is Jesus speaking there. Until 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That's not Daniel talking. That's not Gabriel talking. That verse 14 of Daniel 8 is Jesus speaking. This is his movement. Just as he walked on the earth and he called all these disciples, so likewise he called you. He called me. He called William Miller. He called Joseph Bates. He called Higher Medicine. He called Ellen White. He called every single one of us. And he says, follow me. This is a work of God. This is a divine movement, brothers and sisters. So it's important for us to know all of this. It's a blessing for us to know all of this. This makes everything right. This gives us sense, and it gives us a kind of purpose and a meaning in life to know that God is interacting with us. Being an Adventist is an awesome calling. Being a disciple of Jesus, when he called you and said in his day, when he went up to Peter, follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. When he said this to James, when he said this to these people, well, he's saying that to you and me. What a privilege that is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And he's telling us now about the Holy Spirit. And he's teaching us about the cross. And he's telling us how to prepare. Prepare for the latter rain. Prepare for the time of trouble. Prepare for the second coming. You're preparing to go home. Praise God. Now, there's a lot more we can say. This is good for part one. Part two, we're going to actually look at some of the things these guys were talking about. Because they will give us clues as to what the latter rain is going to be about as well. May God bless you as he has been blessing me. We're just barely scratching the surface here. These are all introductions, you know. And they're a blessing. This is, we're dwelling in the very presence of God when we're talking about these things. We're in the very kingdom of God here. This is his word here. We're not reading other people's books and what they say the word is. We're actually looking at what the word itself is saying. Now, if I'm misquoting something, let me know. If I've stretched something you think is erroneous, let me know. You know, that's fine. You know, I'm not saying I'm infallible, but I'm just using the Bible as I understand it. And I believe it's been a blessing. I know it's been a blessing to me, and I pray it's a blessing to you. But we will begin part two on the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the early rain, the Acts of the latter rain. The acts of God. Hallelujah. In his name, I pray. Amen.